Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, when you get there, let's stand in honor of God's word. That's a little bit before the book of Psalms. Amen. I'm going to give us a little history lesson also tonight before I really get to preaching this. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Now you pray for me, there's some names in this thing I'm going to try to pronounce. Amen. And some of that stuff don't roll too good off the tongue of a redneck. Alexander Scorby does a whole lot better job at it than I do, amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaniah, and Mishael, Malachi, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for another day, for the songs that's been sung, God, Lord, for the sweet spirit that we can feel, God, and for the worship time. God, I ask your hand to be upon us right now, Lord, as we try to preach. Move me out of the way, God, and whatever's done, we want to praise you. We want to honor you. And we want to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on Watergate tonight. Now, when I say Watergate, every older person in here that's probably above 60 years old has a little bit of a knowledge of what Watergate is. Now, for the younger crowd, I'm gonna explain this to you. I'm actually going to read this to you. The Watergate scandal was a political scandal in the United States involving the administration of President Richard Nixon, which ultimately led to Nixon's resignation. It revolved around members of a fundraising organization associated with Nixon's 1972 re-election campaign of breaking into the Democratic National Committee headquarters located at the Watergate office building in Washington, D.C. on June 17, 1972. And Nixon's subsequent attempts to conceal his administrative's involvement. Following the apprehension of five individuals involved in the break-in, both the press and the Department of Justice connected the money found on those involving in the committee for a re-election of the president, the fundraising organization for his 1972 campaign. Subsequent investigations and revelations during this trials prompted the United States House of Representatives to grant the House Judiciary Committee expanded investigative authority. Additionally, the Senate established the U.S. Senate Watergate Committee, which conducted hearings related to this incident. Witnesses testified that Nixon had sanctioned plans to cover up his administration's involvement in the break-in, that there was a voice-activated taping system in the Oval Office. Nixon's administration resisted the investigation, leading to a constitutional crisis. The televised Senate Watergate hearings generated nationwide attention and public interest. Numerous revelations of Nixon's effort to impede the investigation in 1973 led the House to initiate impeachment proceedings against him. The Supreme Court's ruling in the United States versus Nixon in 1974 compelled Nixon to surrender the Oval Office tapes, and it revealed his part in the cover-up. The House Judiciary Committee approved these articles of impeachment against Nixon, who subsequently resigned from office on August the 9th, 1974, becoming the only U.S. president to do so. His successor, Gerald Ford, pardoned him on September the 8th of the same year. The Watergate scandal resulted in 69 indictments, 48 convictions involving several high-ranking officials from the Nixon administration. Now, when we say Watergate in America, everybody, Ronnie, thinks about this. When I said Watergate, I saw Brother Ralph's face. Brother Ralph shook his head. Brother Ralph knew what I was talking about. Robert shook his head. Tommy shook his head. Now, for all of us, I think at that time I was about 10 or 11 years old when all this happened. I remember this going on. But I want to preach on a different Watergate tonight. Amen? A whole lot better Watergate. Amen? Now, the Watergate that I'm talking about, this Watergate was a place of central gathering. It was a place where public life basically carried out. Even the king, Brother Robert, would come down sometimes and sit at the Watergate and pass laws, and they would come and meet at this place, and it was a public gathering, this Watergate. But at this time, Nehemiah has come back and they've rebuilt the temple. Glory to God. Ezra came in and Ezra rebuilt the temple, and we understand from the studying of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah that when Nehemiah got a burden in his heart, he was sitting at the king's palace, and he had a burden in his heart because the temple was erected, but there was no wall around Jerusalem. So Nehemiah's job was to come back and build the wall. And we know from studying the book that Nehemiah and those that came with him built the wall in 52 days. It was a work of God. Amen. Nehemiah built the wall. Everybody, the temple was there. The wall had been built. Now the people are starting to generate a little revival going on. And then chapter 8, we find where Nehemiah, glory to God, gets up on a pulpit made of wood that was made for that purpose, reads the law of God, glory to God, and the people have a fit. I want you to notice just a few things tonight. At this Watergate, the people were faithful. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Faithful. That word faithful means to be true to one's word, promise, or vow, or to be reliable, to be trusted, or to be believed. Folks, you and I got to understand something. When we got saved, how many of y'all remember when you got saved? Raise your hand. Man, I'm telling you right now, how many of y'all remember some of the prayers you prayed on this altar since you got saved? I mean, we've prayed stuff like, you know, something bad happens in our life, and, oh, Lord, if you'll just take care of this, I'll never miss church again. I've been guilty of praying like that. But the Bible says right here in verse 1 that all the people were faithful. It says, and all the people gathered. What kind of services could we have if all the people of Liberty Free Will Baptist Church was together at the same time? I'm just telling you, folks, if we had everybody here tonight that was associated with this church would not be able to hold the people. And I'm telling you, we could have church if everybody was faithful. We could have church if everybody was faithful. What we need is church members who will be faithful. Now listen, I want to read something. David does a lot of quoting of Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said this. Charles Spurgeon preached to thousands in London each Lord's Day, yet he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching Sunday school class as a teenager. When he began to give short addresses to the Sunday school class, God blessed the ministry of the word. He was invited to preach in obscure places in the countryside. He was used at every opportunity to honor the Lord. He was faithful in the small things, and God trusted him with greater things. Now listen, I am perfectly sure, he said, that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land. Remember our Lord's rule, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, listen to this. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let me tell you something. You may not be able to preach. You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to teach Sunday school. You may not be able to cut the grass. You may not be able to cook in the kitchen. But glory to God, you can be faithful. Amen. Amen. We can all be faithful. At this Watergate, the people were faithful. At this Watergate, people desired to hear the preacher read the Word of God. Notice what it says right there. Understand something. The Bible said that they asked Nehemiah. Brother Terry, they basically said, read us the Word. The book of the law. The book of the law. Matthew chapter 12. Now, understand, Acts chapter 4. Why did they want this? Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They wanted the word. Why? Why do we come to church? Why'd you come tonight? That's it. To be fed. That's why we ought to come to church. Yes, we ought to come to church to worship. Yes, we ought to come to church to give honor and praise the Lord. We ought to come to church to know what the Word of God says and to apply it to our hearts. Like the book of Psalms says, make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path that I may not sin against God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with boldness. The Word shakes things up. Amen. How many times you ever come to God's house and the preacher get up and start preaching something and you've been dealing with it and you think the preacher's been at your house looking through your refrigerator, looking through your pocketbook, knowing everywhere you went, and it ain't got nothing to do with what the preacher knows. It's the Holy Ghost working in you. That's what the Word of God does. It stirs things up. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to increase your faith, you've got to have the Word of God. The Bible never says praying increases your faith. I believe it does. But if you want your faith increased, you've got to get to the Word. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil ain't scared of amazing grace. The devil even help you sing the third verse of it. The devil's not afraid of you coming to church. But when you start quoting that Bible, you start quoting the Word, that's when you make the devil run. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our weapon. I'll be honest with you. I was thinking about it today, but I said, Lord, prayer is one of our weapons. And it's almost like God spoke to me. God said, yeah, prayer is a defensive weapon. But bless God, the sword is an offensive weapon. And I'm sick and tired of Christians being on the defense all the time. It's time that you and I got the Bible and hid it in our hearts and hid it in our minds so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And the only way we can do that is by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God gets where you at. I don't care where you at. The Word of God will find you. Amen. That's why they wanted the Word of God. At this Watergate, people had a strong pulpit. Verse 4 says this, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Now, as far as my preaching tonight, this ain't got nothing to do with the way the pulpit was made. It ain't got nothing to do with the wood that it was made. It's got it. What it's got to do is what was coming from the pulpit. We need preaching. I've said this before. You want to know what's wrong with America? I don't believe you can blame the politicians. I believe you got to blame the preachers. Let me tell you something. Politics has always been politics, amen? They've been crooks and cheats in politics, I mean, since 100 years ago. The problem is, over the last 100 years, the preachers have quit preaching what thus saith the word of God. We've got denominations that use... The Methodist denomination... I don't know if you look at the Methodist denomination, if you ever look at their symbol, Brother Ralph, they've got a fire on it. What that symbolizes is that the fire of revival. Do you realize that it was the Methodist church that brought revival to this part of the country? It was the Methodist preachers that used to preach just like I'm preaching tonight. I remember talking to Joanne's grandmama, and she said, there was a Methodist church there in Conway. She said, I remember when they used to shout and jump pews in that church, and now the church, the denomination, are ordaining homosexuals. You can't do that unless you get away from the Word of God, unless you get away from strong preaching. And I'm telling you, folks, what we need in America is the preaching of the Word of God. We need strong pulpits in America, and not only in free Will Baptist, in every other denomination. I'm gonna tell you something tonight that's going to probably shock you. Every Free Will Baptist church ain't like this. I wish I could say that every Free Will Baptist church all use King James Bibles, but all of them don't. I wish I could say that every Free Will Baptist church, you know, stood up and preached the Word of God wholeheartedly from one end of the book to the other end of the book, but they don't. Every denomination I know, every denomination I know is backed up. Now, we still got good churches, but as far as denominations, I remember when I was growing up, and I'm not going to throw off, I'm just going to try to prove a point, okay? When I was growing up, man, the Pentecostal Holiness Church was the strict church. I mean, you know, they didn't wear makeup, and all the Pentecostals that I knew, Brother Robert, none of them, we had an old Pentecostal preacher that used to come to White Savannah. He didn't have no TV. He had a radio. He didn't have a TV. And now you ride by the churches and the parsonages got satellites. And I'm not picking on the Pentecostals. Let me tell you, Free Will Baptist is just as bad, if not worse. Amen. Why? Because we've got away from strong preaching. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that the wisdom of God by the world of wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hey, we need preaching for salvation. Amen. Amen. We need preaching for the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We need that kind of preaching. We need the kind of preaching that pleases God, not man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. That's the kind of preaching we need. That's the kind of preaching that can bring revival back to the church. That's the kind of preaching that can bring revival back to America. That's the kind of preaching that can bring revival back to a denomination. I want to say, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I believe we got a great leader in our Free Will Baptist, Dr. Eddie Moody. Dr. Eddie Moody is doing a great job. I believe he's kind of headed the denomination, I think, back in the right direction. But guess what? He's only one man. It's got to start in the local church. Amen? And we need strong preaching. At this Watergate, people humbled themselves before God. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads. A man named John Flavel said this. I'm going to read this slow because I want you to catch this. They that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. I'm going to read it one more time. Listen real close. They that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. When Allie was singing that song a while ago, let me find that. Oh, what a difference he made in me. Because of the blood, I'm forgiven and free. Everything changed the moment his mercy found me. Now listen. Now, every sin has been traded for grace. Some of y'all better put a smile on your face right there. You know where you were at. You know how sorry you were. You know how low down you were. You know all the alcohol and drugs that used to run through your system. You know all the thoughts that you used to go through. You know all the places you used to go. Now, every sin has been traded for grace. Listen, love came and washed away every stain. Glory to God. If that right there don't make you shout, there's something wrong. I know where I was, and I know there can't be no kind of pride in me because I know me, and I've got to realize that I am nothing before God. He's God and I'm not. He's almighty and I'm not. I got to bow before him. I've got to humble myself before him. And I got to do that every day of my life. Think about it. Now, this Watergate, people worship God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen, amen, with lifting up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All this was done by the reading of the Word of God. Nowhere in here, Brother Robert, did it say he preached. Did y'all get that? All this was done by the reading of the Word. No singing. They just break out one morning about 9 o'clock. They call an assembly. The Bible says that all the people gathered there at the Watergate about 9 o'clock in the morning. And from about midday to noon, they read the Word. One of the greatest sermons ever preached was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I can't remember the man that preached it. But the man that preached it, Brother Robert, had some of them glasses that looked like Coke bottles. He couldn't see real good. And he basically read his sermon verbatim. The difference is he fasted and prayed before he got there. And conviction, Brother Terry, was so strong in that building that they say people were crying and begging him to stop. The Word of God will do what it's supposed to do if we let it. Amen. Now, you come into God's house and you put up that wall and you everything and you think you all this and you think you don't need no help and you too proud to come down to an altar and you too proud to get on your knees and you too proud to say I'm sorry and you too proud for everybody to know just what a sorry individual you are. Guess what? We all in that boat. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody in this building that's worthy of Jesus Christ dying on that cross to save our sorry souls from hell. But when you got all that pride, you cannot get help. The Bible says the Word of God will not return void. They didn't have no singing. They didn't have no prayer time. All they did was read the Word. And the Word did what it was supposed to do. Listen to this, and I'm going to ask Brother Robert, y'all come get us a song. When was the last time you came into God's house and the Word of God got a hold of you like that? I remember there'd been a few times over the years that I would go to church and the preacher, Brother Barry, stand up and just read the Bible. Before his preaching, before his prayer time, conviction hit. I can tell you this, and I don't know how it was when y'all got saved. Kevin, when I got saved, it seemed like every time I'd go to church, they'd preach on them 10 virgins. Kevin, and I knew I was in the fire foolish. They'd get up and read the scripture and conviction would jump all over me. When was the last time you come to church and the power of God through the reading of the word got a hold of you?